Now, I do need to admit that I was very tempted to skip over this passage. It is a challenging passage on many fronts and requires some cultural background explanation, and I was tempted to just move past it. Because Paul's instruction here to wives, husbands, children, parents, slaves and their masters is viewed by some as being highly controversial. Now, I'm helped in part by the fact that we looked at the parallel passage of this in Ephesians a couple of years ago. So if some of this sounds like, oh, this is an unfamiliar territory for me, we're helped this morning because we've been down this road when we studied Ephesians. But nevertheless, to some people, this passage of Scripture may seem archaic. It may seem that the instruction given by Paul is no longer relevant for our modern day context. And no doubt there are some unique cultural norms that are in play here. But the more that I wade through this text that you just heard read, the more I am convinced of its massive practical value and its relevance for every follower of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll need to be patient as we work our way through the text because it may appear that the instruction is only to particular groups of people or individuals within certain categories. But if we can be patient with the text, I think what we'll find is that there's something there for us, something there for each of us. Now, I realize that in most English Bibles, the Scripture is divided into sections, not merely chapter sections, but sections within the chapter. And most English Bibles begin this passage in verse 18. And purposely this morning we began the reading in verse 17, because I think verse 17 is critical to understanding everything that follows. And it's worth hearing again. Paul says, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So we have this Christ-focused, Christ-centered theme that it's embedded throughout all the verses that follow. And this Christ-centered focus or emphasis will help us to responsibly interpret and apply these verses. And I should say that what follows in this passage need not be controversial if we're patient in unpacking what's here. So let's go to the tough stuff, verse 18 and 19. And it's a very gentle rendering in our Pew Bible, by the way. In the New International Version, "Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them." So we look at that text and we ask, what do we do with that in 2010? Because obviously Paul's writing in a different time with different cultural norms. What do we do with this? Do we write this text off as just the ramblings of a chauvinistic apostle? Do we discount this? My answer would be no, an emphatic no. Biblical Interpretation 101 says that when you have a passage of Scripture that is challenging or difficult to understand, that the rule of thumb is to interpret that Scripture in the light of other Scriptures that perhaps might be clear. For instance, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, this is what he tells them. He says, "In Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female." So in this letter, Paul is declaring something that is contrary to what society is saying in his day. Well, society in the first century makes distinctions between kinds of people. Paul does not. He says, in Christ, men and women are equal. In Christ, there is no distinction between a slave or a free person. There is no distinction between ethnic groups. And even though Paul was living within a culture that was far from egalitarian, we see in the scope of Paul's letters that he's quite balanced in his teachings. If we can remember back to his teaching to the Ephesians, he gives some preliminary instructions to the parallel passage. To the church in Ephesus, Paul says to them, before he gets to wives and husbands and children and parents, this is what he begins with. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And here we see that the call to submission, the call to subject ourselves to another human being, is not a one-sided deal. Rather, it seems that there is a level of subjection that every follower of Jesus must yield to, regardless of your gender, your age, your ethnic background, or your social status. The expectation is that once you are a follower of Jesus, submitting to another human being will become the norm. And the compelling reason for this submission actually lies outside of the person you're to be submitting to. Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. But wives don't submit out of reverence to their husbands. Husbands submit in love, but it's not out of reverence to their wives. Paul says we subject ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. So let's imagine a conversation with God on this, just so we can get our head around the central principle in this passage. So we're praying to God and we're saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for who you are. I'm so grateful for what you've done for me. Easter's coming. Good Friday's coming. I'm so glad you came to this earth and died for me on the cross. And I want to assure you that I love you. And I'm going to be devoted to you and dedicated to you the rest of my life. And I hear God say back to me, Bryn, I'm very delighted that you've said this. I appreciate your gratitude and your good intentions. And so now what I want you to do, to follow through with what you've just said, is I want you to go home and submit to Allie. Go home and subject yourself to your wife. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, I said I'm thankful to you. I want to be dedicated to you and submit to your will and follow you closely. Shouldn't I just be praying more? Shouldn't I just read my Bible more? Maybe I'll go to Christian concerts and I'll sing your praises more. And God says back to me, no. No, I want you to take all the love and good feelings you have towards me. I want you to take all your good intentions and your dedication towards me, and I want you to give that to your wife. I want you to shower her with the gratitude and the devotion that you owe me. That's what's happening in this passage. God wants to be worshipped. He wants us to be devoted to Him by way of other human beings. We know the passage where Jesus says, "To the least, when you've done to the least of these, you've done to me." So that the reason we love others, the reason we extend mercy, the reason we serve others, is because God says, "You owe that to me." And I want you to channel that to one another. And so when we come to a passage like this, it would be a huge crime if you stumbled over the wives submit to your husbands. It'd be a huge crime if you stumbled over the cultural specifics in this passage. Because when you tear away the cultural specifics, you're left with an awesome principle. A principle that whatever we do, wherever we find ourselves, we act and serve in such a way that we bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul continues in this passage, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And again, note the balance. Note the balance. Fathers, parents, do not embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. What great balance. So children are exhorted to be subject to their parents, to obey their parents, to do what their parents say. And in order to keep parents from misusing that, Paul says, be careful how you call for obedience with your children. You don't want to wear them out. You don't want to discourage them. You don't want to exasperate them with all your commands and rules and orders. So there's a balance. Children, do what your parents want. Parents, be careful what you ask your kids to do and what you require of them. You don't want to wear them out. And again, our timeless principle that we've talked about from the outset is in play here. Paul doesn't say, children, obey your parents because they're always right. He doesn't say, children, obey your parents because more often than not, they're right. He says, children, obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. Because it pleases the Lord. Paul gives the same point, or he makes the same point to slaves and to masters. And we'll talk about that cultural bit in a moment. But the text says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart out of reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Now I realize we read that passage with modern eyes, and if your brain works at all like my brain, you're thinking, why doesn't Paul use this as an opportunity to speak out against slavery? Why doesn't he use this as an opportunity to talk about how inappropriate it is for one human being to own another human being? And quite frankly, I don't know why he doesn't do that. But what I do note is that the economic landscape of Paul's day is not only different than our own day, but look at the last 500 years. There's no parallel in terms of the economic landscape of Paul's day. Ancient historians estimate that in the first century, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. 60 million. And that is approximately 50% of all the people living in the Roman Empire. And it's almost all of the labor force. So it wasn't that there was a breakdown in the labor force, that there was higher labor and middle class labor and then lower labor and then slave labor. Virtually all labor in the first century was slave labor. If you were a doctor, you were probably a slave. If you were a teacher in the first century, you were probably a slave. And again, I don't want us to spend too much time on the cultural clothing of this text because it distracts us. It distracts us from the real point here, that Paul wants to drive home to slaves and to masters that they're working for something bigger. That they're working out of reverence for the Lord. They're working out of a love relationship for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some immediately practical things in that passage. I don't think it's a stretch to take everything that Paul says about slaves and masters and translate that into the workforce. I mean, you could rewrite this, employees, obey your employers and everything. Employees for companies work hard with sincerity of heart out of reverence for the Lord. If you're an employee, work at it with all your heart, not just for your employer, but work as if you're serving the Lord. Friends, there are some immediately practical things here. And if you're in the workforce, yes, you should try to please your boss. That's a really good idea. If you're in the workforce, I would say it's important to bring home a paycheck and to provide for your family. But Paul's main point here, or his primary emphasis, is that when we're at work, think about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're at work, think about how the Lord Jesus Christ would want you to carry out your business. For Paul says, it's the Lord you are serving. Not the company you work for, ultimately. Not your employer specifically, but ultimately it's the Lord you are serving. Now again, I realize if you've been tracking with me through this message this morning and through this text, and you're not yet married, or maybe you're no longer married, or perhaps you're no longer in the workforce, you're thinking, well, these are all particular examples that have nothing to do with me. And you might wonder about the relevance of this text and the helpfulness of this sermon. But again, I would maintain that the primary point that Paul makes is hugely relevant to every single follower of Christ here today. And that's why I pray that nobody gets hung up on the cultural peculiarities, because here is Paul's primary point that we can all take home. No area of your life, no corner of your life is off limits to God. He is your master of every context in which you find yourself. You might be familiar with Pierre Trudeau's quote. Pierre Trudeau told us that the government does not belong in the bedrooms of the nation. The Apostle Paul tells us that God is already there. God cares immensely about your marriage. God cares immensely with how you get on at work. God cares with how you interact with your neighbor. God cares how you drive your car, and whether you're courteous to other drivers. If you're in school, God cares whether you study hard and attend classes. God cares about your eating habits. He cares about your drinking habits. God cares how you spend your money. He cares how you save your money. Paul has said it plainly. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord. So I should ask this morning, is there any area in your life, is there any corner or compartment where you might be consciously or subconsciously shutting the Lord out? Is there a facet of your life that you live oblivious to the presence and preferences of the Lord? Let me give you a personal example, and it's not just because it's Super Sunday in the Olympics with Canada playing the U.S. This is a personal example. I gave up competitive hockey about 10 years ago. Now, I still play hockey, but it's what you would call pickup. I no longer play in a league where there are referees. I no longer play in a league where they keep score, and every time the puck goes in, a bright light goes on. I don't play in those leagues anymore. And the reason for this, to my shame, is there's a point in which I discerned that my attitude as a hockey player in the course of a game, sometimes my language in the game, was not befitting for a Christian, let alone a pastor. And there came a point in time where I realized being a Christian is not just about what I do on Sunday. I've got to play this game of hockey with the view that the Lord is here. And He cares about what I'm thinking about my teammates and my opponents. He cares what I'm saying to my teammates and my opponents. So no more competitive hockey. I don't think anyone here wants to be the kind of person or the kind of Christian who only lives their best for a couple of hours on Sunday morning. If we're a follower of Jesus, we want better than that, don't we? And what we hear from Paul is that every context, every facet, every corner of our life, Jesus is Lord. And so my encouragement to you this week, and if you've never done this before, this will be a little bit intimidating, but my encouragement for you this week is in every context, whatever you're doing this week, wherever you are, imagine the presence of Jesus. You're grocery shopping, you're doing the laundry, you're at a dinner party, you're working on a deal, a business deal, wherever you are, you're playing hockey, whatever you're doing, imagine the presence of Jesus. When you're driving in your car, when you're making a bank deposit, wherever you find yourself, imagine Jesus to be there. Because in reality, He is there. He is there. He is watching. He is seeing everything. And He cares immensely how we conduct ourselves. He cares immensely about whether we're representing Him well. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen.